We are in the middle of walking through who we are and what freedoms we have as we walk our lives into Christ and find ourselves in Him. And tonight, as we step into another world in that, I hope that in some ways this surprises you a little bit. Because as we step into the world tonight, we're going to step into a world that starts speaking to the incredible difference between those of us that are in Christ and those of us that are not and don't understand what that looks like. Last 2 weeks, we talked about the freedom that we have to belong to Jesus, that we are His bond slaves, that we exist for His glory and to do His bidding. And last week, we talked about the fact that we belong to each other, that we are supposed to give ourselves away for one another, that I exist to exalt you and you exist to exalt me as we come together and we belong to each other. I have been given to you by Jesus, and you have been given to me by Jesus. That is what the body of Christ is. So tonight we step into a world that takes us to a whole nother level. And in order to do that, I want to step into a passage of Scripture that begins the story right off the bat in terms of watching men exist differently than we would expect. I want you to grab your Bibles. We're going to jump right in. I'm not going to waste any time with anything other than jumping in tonight. So let's do it. Grab your Bibles. Under the chairs, there's a bunch of Bibles. If you don't have one, we've got a bunch. And if you don't have a good Bible at home, take one of ours and take it home with you. So we are going to the book of Acts in chapter 5, page 759 of our Bibles, Acts chapter 5 in yours. In Acts chapter 5, a story unfolds right here before our eyes that is fascinating to watch. We are in the early church here. The apostles are going nuts right now. They are preaching the gospel like nobody's business. They're out there, and people are not particularly liking this. Remember that the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees have just managed to kill the Christ that was walking around proclaiming to them be the Messiah. They were really, really hoping that in this process they could squash the rebellion that was coming up. And now they're facing something they could not have imagined that they would be able to face, and that is that they're facing these guys that were His followers that were hiding during the time of His crucifixion are now out all over the streets going nuts preaching the gospel. And they can't figure out for the life of them how this just happened. Apparently, Jesus came back from the dead. Apparently, flames of fire came down on their heads and thousands came to Christ. And now there's a wildfire that makes Jesus walking around on the planet seem like a child's play to these guys. And this is not a happy day for them. And here in chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, "Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail." So we start the story right off the bat by all the apostles being rounded up and stuck in the public jail. "You guys are staying in jail. Be quiet. We're going to show you what happens to people that get out there and get all bold and crazy for Jesus. We're going to stick you in jail. We're going to keep you there." Oddly enough, it says during the night in verse 19, an angel of the Lord opened the doors to the jail and brought them out. I just love that story. It happened several times in the book of Acts, and at some point I think you should get the message if you're the Sanhedrin going, "You can't lock these guys up. Angels keep showing up. Angels keep unlocking the doors." Not a good scenario. Check this out. The angel says to them, "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people the full message of this new life." So the apostles are given a simple task. "I want you to leave the jail. I want you to go. I want you to preach the full gospel, the whole thing. Don't leave anything out whatsoever." Well, to jump ahead a little bit, after the priests and the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and Sadducees find out about this, they are absolutely livid. So they go and they round up some guys and they bring them in to talk to them, okay? They say here in verse 27, it says, "Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. 'We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name,' he said. 'Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teachings and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood.'" Now, this is really interesting, okay? Because you've got these guys that have locked these guys up. The jail cell opens up. They go back out into the temple. They start preaching again. At some point, it is a little weird to me that they're calling them in and saying, "We told you to stop it and you haven't stopped it." I mean, if I were Peter, I'd kind of say, "You locked us up, but you can't seem to keep us there. Tell you what, you can keep us in jail. We'll stop preaching." I don't think so, but we'll give it a shot. "But as long as the jail doors keep opening, we're going to keep preaching." Peter actually puts it this way. He says, Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you have killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his right hand as Prince and Savior that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." You gotta understand it. I don't have time tonight to dig into this, but this is a cut, if there's ever been a cut, to these guys, because he's basically saying those who obey God have the Holy Spirit. Those of you, on the other hand, that do not obey God, you may be in trouble with the whole Holy Spirit thing. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. So, as they're looking at these guys, they're going, "We're going to kill them." One of the guys steps up and says, "Wait, let's think this through. If we kill these guys, we are just going to add to the fire that's already happening." At the end in verse 40, it says, "His speech persuaded them." So the one guy that said, "Listen, we're going to do this, we shouldn't kill them," he persuaded them. And it says this, "They called the apostles in and they had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." There it is, okay? So, the apostles are told, don't talk about Jesus. They do it. They're put in jail. They're released. They keep talking about Jesus. They call them in. They flog them and tell them, you've got to stop now. Now, flogging in these days was no small thing. It was a very difficult and painful experience. And when you are flogged, you definitely think twice about whatever it is you just did. Do you know what the response is for these guys? This is exactly how they responded. Verse 41, "The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ." Isn't that an extraordinary thing? I mean, just think about how this story opens. These guys preach the gospel. They get flogged for preaching the gospel. And their attitude toward the persecution that they faced is not, "We will bear it." It is not, "We will survive." They don't go back to the people and say, "Oh man, that was really, really hard, but if this ever happens to you, don't worry, God will protect you." They walk out and say, "Thank God we had the honor of being flogged for Jesus. Bring it on, man." So you start reading this and you go, "What? Where does this come from?" Because let's just be honest for a second. It's great to read this stuff, isn't it? It's like watching a really cool movie with some really cool Navy SEALs in it, and we all go, "Man, wouldn't it be nice to be those guys?" But none of us really want to be those guys. Because to be those guys, we have to go through this incredible training and practically be drowned and killed, and then we have to know all this stuff, and we have to, it's unbelievable. And then when you finally get to be a Navy SEAL, what do you get? This is the life you get. Every time there's some dark, horrible place on the planet that needs someone to go in that nobody else wants to go to, you get beeped. You drop everything and you go. So it's great to watch them in the movies, but it's not great to be them. And here, it's great to read about these guys that are willing to take it all, but is it really great to be them? Let's turn back real quick, if you will, to the book of Matthew. We start getting clues in the scripture as to God, as he calls out to us and says, "Listen, now that you know me, now that you follow me, there are some changes in the system that you have to be aware of, and some changes that you have been set free to enjoy." Okay, and we start here in what we traditionally know as the Beatitudes. Then a few weeks in the Sunday mornings, I'm going to be traveling through these Beatitudes for quite a while. So brace yourselves because it gets crazy. But I just want to show you two particular things here that are very, very interesting. We're going to look at verse 10, starting in chapter 5 and verse 10, page 671 of our Bibles. It says this, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Do you hear that? Do you catch a clue there? See what Jesus is saying here? He is not saying, because you follow me, when you get persecuted, you will survive. He is not saying, because you follow me, when you get or if you get persecuted, you will be okay. You will bear under it. That's what everybody else can do. Most people can bear under persecution. They can handle it. Even people that don't know Christ can handle persecution. They handle it many times on every single given day. But there's a huge difference between bearing under persecution and rejoicing in persecution. There is a huge difference. And what Jesus is telling us is that when you, as a Christ follower, receive persecution, when you are pressed, when you are persecuted, you live in a freedom that nobody else has. And that is that you can actually, literally rejoice in that persecution. You can say, thank you, God, that I have received today persecution, that I have been pressed from every side, that I have felt the weight on my shoulders of what it means to follow you. Catch this. In the book of John, turn with me real quick, John 15:20 goes a little further on. I just want to show you a couple of clues here as to Jesus starting to speak about the incredible freedom we have. John chapter 15, verse 20, page 750. John 15:20. It says this, remember the words I spoke to you, Jesus says, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Do you hear that? If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. He also says, if they obeyed my teachings, they will obey yours also. They will treat you the way because of my that this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. See what he's saying here? He's saying, listen, let me just get this straight for you guys. If you choose to follow me and you choose to have me as Savior, you will receive persecution. Because if they persecute me, they will persecute you. But don't worry, because persecution is part of the process now in which I've already told you in Matthew, when you are persecuted, rejoice in that persecution, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. And then we walk into the book of Acts and we see the apostles, who are really the launching pad for everything we know, not only talking about this, hey, if you're going to get persecuted, it's cool, but when they were persecuted heavily, what did they do? They didn't just rejoice, they rejoiced in the fact that they were counted worthy to be persecuted. This is an extraordinary thing as we think about what it means to be a Christ follower, because it means it starts changing the way we view everyday life. We don't walk into everyday life wondering, man, I wonder what persecution I'm going to face today, and I wonder if I'm going to be able to bear under it. No. You walk out of here going, God, I pray that you will allow me to be worthy to be counted in the process of persecution. If I'm out there and people are insulting me, praise God for that. This is an entirely different kind of freedom. I want you to look at this. Acts chapter 9, verse 16. I love this. This is just, again, Paul is a huge writer in this whole idea of persecution and suffering. Paul is the one that wrote numerous times, I choose to suffer for Christ so that I can share in a greater resurrection. And here in the very beginning of Paul's journey in Acts chapter 9, we bump into a very interesting verse that I think was extraordinary as you think about the paradigm that we often find when we talk about Jesus. We live in a culture, guys, and in a church that oftentimes says to you and I, listen, if you come to Jesus, man, it's going to be incredible. It's going to be awesome. I mean, you are just going to get everything that you could ever have imagined. Your life is lost, but when you follow Jesus, man, it's going to get cool. They tell you that nothing much will change in your life. All you need to do is say a prayer and you're good to go. But listen to this, okay? This is God dealing with Paul in his very first episode. Paul has just walked down the road to Damascus. Jesus appeared to him, blinded him. Paul is now blind. And God comes to Ananias and asks him to go to Paul to lay hands on him to take away the blindness from his eyes. This is what he says, verse 13 of chapter 9. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on his name, on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. Pretty cool, huh? You ready for this? I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. I love that. Paul's just starting out the journey. Can you imagine that? Hey, I'm so glad you've decided to follow Jesus. Just so you know, God is going to show you how much you're going to have to suffer for his name. I mean, I think at that point, Paul might be going, wait a second, can I rethink this? See, Jesus steps right into Paul's life and says, let's just get this straight right off the bat. One of the freedoms you have now been given is that you will be allowed, you will be honored to be able to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. How does this function? How does this work? Where is this going? How do people that are human, people like you and I, how are we able to walk into life, experience great pressing and great persecution, and to be able to walk under that rejoicing? Because we hear it, right? Matthew tells us that Jesus said, rejoice when you're persecuted. We see the apostles doing it. They're rejoicing when they're persecuted. We see Jesus saying, if I'm persecuted, you will be persecuted. But how do we do it? How do we actually walk into life and go, I'm going to look at persecution a whole different way. When I am pressed by my circumstances, I'm going to see it differently. To look at that, I think we got to start in a place in the book of Hebrews. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is traditionally known in Christian circles as the Hall of Faith. It is a listing of people that lived by faith. Hebrews chapter 11 is on page 834 of our Bibles. Now, there's two parts in Hebrews chapter 11 that I want to focus you on that start giving us a clue into what God is doing as he is talking to us and saying, this is how you ought to live. The first is this, verse 13. We've just listed a whole bunch of people living by faith, and in verse 13 of Hebrews 11, he says this, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You catching a clue here? See, from the second you come to Jesus Christ and you submit yourself to him and you receive him as Savior, something drastic changes in your life. You receive a freedom that I don't think any of us have yet wrapped our minds around fully. You are given eternal life. Eternal life. It doesn't begin when you die. It begins right now, right here, the second you come to Christ. And your eternal life, as it begins, you walk into it, and suddenly you live totally differently. Because now, nothing in the temporal world matters nearly as much as what matters in the eternal world. And so if you fix your eyes on what is eternal, it starts shaping the way you measure everything that happens to you on this planet. You suddenly stop asking the same questions and you ask a different set of questions. What can I do now that would allow me to measure myself by what eternity says will matter? What kind of a servant can I be? Because God says, he who is least shall be most and greatest. What kind of persecution can I experience? What kind of suffering can I walk through? Where can I face a place in this world where I will see what Christ is doing in me and be able to walk through it in a manner worthy of the gospel? Look at this, what they say here in the same passage. It says here in verse 32, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administrated justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weaknesses was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. I always love that part, but it's the next part that gets really cool. Women received back their dead, raised from life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the deserts and mountains and in the caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned better things for us, so that only together with us they would be made perfect. Listen, in that passage, what God begins to show us is he says, these guys, these ladies, face things that are unthinkable when you think about them from this planet's perspective. But instead of being released from torture for the sake of living on and experiencing more of the temporal world in which we live in, they chose not to be released for what? For a better resurrection. I've always wondered about that statement. Paul makes it later on too. He says, I long to suffer for Christ so that in turn I might experience a greater resurrection. But think about that in terms of the temporal and the eternal. If you do things on this planet as they matter to eternity, then when you walk into eternity, it is those things you carry with you. Your resurrection, if you will, your walking into eternity is better as you walk into eternity with your eyes fixed on the things that matter there. You guys have heard me say in the past that someday I hope to die a martyr. And sometimes people laugh at me when I say that, and they go, oh gosh, Renaud, there you go again. You want to die a martyr. I'm not even kidding. It started years ago when I watched the movie The Mission. And right in the beginning, the guy's tied to a cross and thrown off a waterfall, and he dies. And I remember distinctly thinking, gosh, God, I can't think of a better way to die than that. I mean, if you give me the opportunity to be tied to a cross someday on a river, thrown over the edge, then you can go. There was a time in my life where I actually came up with plans to go to places like that just so I might be able to be tied to crosses and die. And God said to me, that's not how it works. You don't get to throw yourself into martyrdom. It has to come your way. So I keep saying to God, you know, if you can work it out someday, do that. My wife isn't here right now today, so I can be a little more blunt about this, although she knows much about this. But you know, here's the thing. It just always struck me. If I am a Christ follower, and all that matters is Christ now, and all that matters is honoring him, then all that matters to me is doing whatever I can to be able to stand before him someday and say, there is nothing I didn't do, nothing I wasn't willing to go through, nothing that I didn't face, that I was unwilling to face, as long as it was for your glory. That is what I stand to live and what I want to do. And so as I face persecution, listen to this now. I do not face persecution, or I do not face pressing, or I do not face trials with the attitude of saying, I will get through them. I face them with the attitude of saying, I can rejoice in them because they are allowing a process to take place that allows me to walk into greater glory with Christ. I want you to turn to another passage with me that starts wrapping this up as we look at this. It is in the book of 2 Corinthians. Go with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which I'll give you a page number in a second as soon as I get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 on page 802, I want to read you something here. Paul is speaking here in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, page 802, about the process that God is using to minister through them. So he starts right up there in verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. This is ministry of the new covenant. This is Paul saying we have been given the ministry to run out there and bring the good news to the world. And this is not a ministry that comes easy because great persecution comes with it. But he says this. He says in verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Do you see what Paul is saying? He's saying, I want to show you something right now, something that will demonstrate that this power we have to be able to continue on in the call of God is not a power that comes from us, but a power that comes from God. And he says, this is how he describes it. Verse 8, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Paul's getting into some stuff that's a little difficult to unfold here, but it's actually not that complex. Paul is saying, We now carry on this planet with us the incredible message of the death of Jesus and everything that comes with that. We are found in him. So just as he was pressed and persecuted and crushed, so too we are. But under it, God's power holds us up. Watch, it doesn't stop here. He says this, "For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake." I love that. Paul goes, listen. No matter what's happening, we are constantly laid before this place where we are given over to death for Jesus' sake. What is Paul saying? Is he saying that every one of you here in this room should be ready to walk out there and you are going to face death every day for his sake? No, he's not saying that. But he is saying this, that if you truly follow Christ, it shouldn't matter. You should be willing to live that life, and whatever life is out there calling to you, you don't have to fear it. You can walk into it with great joy, whatever pressing or persecution will come, because you are called to this. Look at this. He says, "So then, death is at work in us, but life at work in you. It is written, 'I believed, therefore I have spoken.' With the same spirit of faith, we also believed and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence." Watch this now. "All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is in reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Let me read that again. "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Do you see what he's saying here? Paul is saying, if you know Christ, you are given a privilege you can't begin to imagine. You ready for this? You are free to be pressed, free to be persecuted, free to be troubled, free to be set into trials. Why? Because the light and momentary troubles that you face from those things will in fact give you a place where you can attain a greater glory as it relates to eternity. So the only question really is, what do we live for? Do we live for what is temporary, or do we live for what is eternal? Because if we live for what is eternal, our freedom is extreme. We walk out of these doors and it makes no difference what circumstance we face. It doesn't matter what waits for us. It doesn't matter if riches and wealth wait for us, because we will steward it carefully and wisely, because our eyes are on eternity and the momentary things we have in this world are but temporary to us. If we walk out there and we face persecution and death, it doesn't matter, because those things are only enhancing the glory to which we will walk into eternity with. Your freedom is this, that whatever story God has waiting for you, whatever trouble comes with that story, whatever persecution you will face, however hard-pressed you are, whatever this economy is doing to you, or what friends are doing to you, or what life is doing to you, whatever comes in, not only do you not have to fear it, not only can you bear under its weight, but you can do something nobody else can that doesn't follow Christ. You can rejoice in it. Because if it comes, and it doesn't come as a result of your own stupidity and sin, which is a different ballgame, and we'll talk about that later, but it comes because you are obeying Christ, then you are facing the great privilege of, one, having the honor of being counted worthy to bear under the weight that this planet has, and two, being able to walk into a greater glory, a greater resurrection, because of the suffering you will face. I close with this thought. A friend of mine many years ago said to me, "You know what, Renaud, isn't it interesting that when we die someday, we'll get to heaven, and most everything we get to do on this planet, we'll get to do in heaven. You'll get to worship God, that's for sure. you get to study his word. That's, there's no doubt about that, because you'll be talking directly to his word, because it'll be him being credible. You won't even have to read it. You'll certainly get to share with one another the wonders of the stories and the gospel and what it did. You may not be able to evangelize, but I bet that all we'll be talking about through eternity is the gospel, because of its wonder and its beauty and its extraordinary nature. But I can tell you this without a shadow of a doubt. You will not suffer. You will not be persecuted. You will not be troubled. You will not face those things. You only get one shot at that, and that's here on this planet. And when you're done with that, your shot is over. And whatever you've shared in with Christ in suffering and persecution is done. The story's over. You'll never get to share in it again. So my encouragement to you is this. You are free to suffer for Christ. You are free to be persecuted. You are free to be pressed. And when you are free to rejoice in it. May we walk out of these doors and without fear face whatever God brings us, walk into whatever story calls us, God calls us into, because we know that whatever that story may bring, it doesn't make any difference. It will only enhance the life we already live for Christ. I am so grateful that I am free to be pressed, and I will continue to live in that freedom and ask God continually to press hard so that I might experience, as Paul said, greater suffering, so that I too may attain a greater resurrection.